So, turning your Bibles to Psalm 84 and verse 5. Today's title is Strength for the Journey. Now, before you all stone me saying that you've heard a Life is a Journey sermon a million times, I want to remind you that it's true. That life is indeed a journey. And, you know, God's desire for us is to learn on this journey, to receive strength from him for this journey. And Psalm 84 verse 5 says this: "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." See, if you're a believer and you've responded to God's call to follow him, you are on a pilgrimage. You may not realize it, or you may do realize it, but nevertheless, you are on a pilgrimage, and your ultimate destination is glory. Your ultimate destination is to be conformed to the image of his son, and ultimately, when you take off this earthly vessel, when you lay it aside, you will be with him as he is in glory. That is our pilgrimage. But even though our heavenly home is our destination, we need strength for the here and now. And I want to draw upon the life of Abraham and upon some of my own personal testimony to encourage you with 4 points that I believe are vital to having a successful journey. So let's start with Abraham, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 8 through 16. It says this: "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." I love that. No Google Maps, no Siri telling him where to go. "He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So Abraham's a wonderful example of someone who knew how to journey and walk with God. He was a nomadic wandering shepherd. There was nothing remarkable about the guy. You know, it wasn't like the people to come, like Moses, who brought the law, or David, who had the plans of the temple, or Solomon, who built it. He wasn't remarkable in that respect. Yet God had chosen him to be the father of the nation of Israel, the patriarch of the nation of Israel. And we know that he lived in a land at first that was, it wasn't a godly land. The culture and the time of the day was probably one of polytheism, the worship and the sacrifice to many gods. And we see that in that place, with this unremarkable guy, God calls him to go somewhere that he had no idea where it was going to be, what it was going to be like. And I just want to appeal to your humanity for a moment and ask you, Do you understand what that might have felt like for Abram and his family? I like to imagine things like this, even though the scripture doesn't say it explicitly. I like to imagine conversations that might have taken place between Abraham and Sarah. And I kind of imagine it something like this. So give me a little artistic license in this, okay? Sarah, Sarah, God showed up and spoke to me. God? Which God? And what did he say? And what would he even speak to you? Are we in trouble? It was the Lord. He told me we have to get out of here and go to the land he will show us. Oh, aye. Where's that then? Good question. I don't actually know. What? What do you mean you don't know? Did he at least give you a direction? North, south, east, west, something? No, sorry. He didn't say. So where are we going to live then? We can live in tents. Tents? 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 We're already getting old, Abram. And we have this great place here. You want me to leave this house of ours to your family and for us to go wandering and living in tents? We have such a good life here, Abram. Have you been drinking? No, I'm serious. The Lord appeared to me and told me to go. He said he would make of me a great nation, and through me all the families of the earth will be blessed. Oh, I'll get packing. Several months, perhaps years later, years go by and Abraham continues to journey with God. All the while, Abraham was moving his family from one place to another as the Lord led him. This was one super long camping holiday that seems to have gone badly wrong. So let's pick up the story several years later. Sarah, the Lord's appeared to me again. Now what? Tell me we aren't going to move again, please. I'm sick of all this moving around and all these tents. God said, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. So I complained and said to him, Lord God, you haven't even given me any children. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Good on you. So what did he say to that then, eh? Well, he took me outside to look at the stars and said that one that comes from my own body will be my heir. He also told me to count the stars if I'm able and said that my descendants will be innumerable just like those stars. And you believed him? Yeah, why shouldn't I? Well, I'm infertile for a start. He cut a covenant with me. He'll do it, Sarah. You'll see. Several more years then pass. We pick up the story again. So much for God's promise, Abraham. You're 86 now, and I still have no children. Perhaps you should have a child with my maid. Then we can raise him as our own. Okay. Just as an aside there, I still find it really bizarre that Abraham went along with this, but I think that shows you the mentality of a lot of men. I don't get it, but anyway. 13 years later, Abraham says once again, Sarah, Sarah, God appeared to me again. Whatever. I suppose he made more promises. Yada, yada. No, the same one as before. And you still believed him. Actually, I laughed. I'm going to be 100 soon, and you're already 90. Doesn't look likely, does it? I asked that he would let Ishmael live before him. And what did he say to that? No. He said no. And then he reiterated his promise. He reminded me of the covenant and changed my name to Abraham, which means father of many nations, and yours to Sarah. He then promised to give us a son and even gave me his name, Isaac. He then described to me how we are to circumcise every male in our house. Great. More mess to clean up. And so the story goes on. And we know that Sarah does indeed bear a son. And his name is Isaac. And that God proved himself to be faithful to them as a family and fulfill his promise. But this brings me on to point one of the journey that we have with the Lord. You are going to need great patience and endurance. 25 years, Abraham waited. 25 years. In our journey, Liz and I, through infertility, 17 years we waited to have a child. 17 years. It strikes me, folks, that we don't have that kind of patience half of the time. That if something doesn't work in the first 6 months, we're quite quick to say, I quit, and forget about the things that God has promised. But you and I, on our journey with God, we are going to have to develop patience and endurance. So why couldn't God do it any sooner for Abraham and Sarah? Well, this isn't Star Trek. You can't teleport from point A to point B in life. You just can't. Wouldn't it be so nice if we could? If we could just go, boom, and there we were at the end of the journey, having done none of the work, having done none of the effort, having gone through none of the transformation that's required, having built none of the character, having seen none of the fruit, but just boom, and there it is. Wouldn't that be ace? But God doesn't work that way. God does not work that way. I'd like to suggest that we make the road of pilgrimage by walking it. I'd like to also suggest that Abraham and Sarah were not ready when God first spoke to them. They were still in the land of Canaan. They had to come out from that polytheism, come into the worship of the one true God. They had to come out from all of the influences that they were influenced by in that land. And then we know that they're still not ready when Sarah suggests Hagar and Abraham says yes. That tells me they weren't ready for the son of promise yet. God still had a work of developing them, transforming them, getting the Canaan out of them in order to birth the Israel on the inside. And if you think that we can somehow shortcut that journey of faith, you are badly mistaken. You are terribly mistaken. If you think you're going to bear anything of any eternal value without having God transform us and develop within us patient endurance, you are mistaken. You're living in cloud Christian land. It's not reality. So don't be tempted to try and bypass that. You know, can you imagine what the consequences would have been like if in the midst of hardship, people like Paul would have given up? That's just one shipwreck too many, God. I've had enough. Can you imagine what the consequences would have been? Just for a minute. The letters, where would they have gone? We wouldn't have had them, would we? What we now know about God, we perhaps would not have known had Paul quit and finished his race early. Talk about patient endurance. I don't think any of us lot have lived through a shipwreck or been bitten by a snake and survived or been stoned and left for dead and survived. Goodness me, we have it easy in this nation. I don't know why we're not thanking God every day for our liberty and taking full opportunity that we have here in this day and age. Can you imagine the consequences of him quitting? Hebrews 10, 35 to 37 says this, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which is great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. God is going to come through for you. If it's his promise, it's as good as done. We just don't know when. And therein is the walk of faith. Therein is this the pilgrimage that God calls us to. Hallelujah. So don't quit in the tough times. You know, in those tough, I don't know about you, but certainly in my life, I've developed the most when I've been crushed, when I've been so challenged by people, when I've been called a backslider and then had to deal with it, when I've been ridiculed and cast aside. It's been in those difficult, tough times that God has weaved inside of me something more of his own character to sustain me in what God had for me in the years to come. So if you try and bypass the painful, You're not going to be equipped for what God has for you. You're just not. Jesus didn't say this. Follow me, and I will make all your ambitions come true. And you will have an easy peasy life filled with holidays, cruise ships, lavish houses, fast cars, teddy bears, sweeties, and fluffy unicorns. Said Jesus, never. Take up your cross and follow me. Some of us want a leather-bound, quilted, padded cross that self-propels while we stand alongside it and walk by it. That's what we want. The easy, the stuff that doesn't demand anything of us, nor challenge us in our very core to be that which God has made us to be. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. That's not easy. That's not easy. Anybody who says it's easy has never taken up their cross. The automated, padded, self-propelling cross. $199.99. Available from Amazon. Terms and conditions apply. It's just not like that, folks. We have to develop patient endurance. The other thing about endurance is this. I've never seen God change his mind about what he's calling us to do. Never. I see seasons and times that we're called into, and I see a progression of things. But if you think God says something today and by next week has changed his mind, you're mistaken. I see so many people say, yes, I'm going to do this. I've got this on my heart. And then 6 months down the road, they're out of it already. Why? Why is that? Because they haven't seen that the call of God is a long-term thing. And they haven't allowed themselves to go through the transformative process of character development that God wants to take us through to sustain that which he has promised. Shame on us if we're like that. Shame on us. We've got some screws loose somewhere if we think God works like that. He doesn't. With God, times and seasons are measured in multiples of years, not in days, weeks, and months. And I can tell you that there are times where I want to quit. There are times I want to get out of the race. That I think the stress of this, the pain of it all, is just too much to bear. But you know what? I'm in this because God has called me here. And I'm going to submit to the Holy Spirit's desire to transform me and make me more like Christ in the difficult times. And I encourage you to do the same in whatever God has called you to do. This brings me on to point two. So point one, you need to develop patience and endurance. Point number two, travel light, ditch the baggage. Travel light, ditch the baggage. The old man needs to be cut off. You need to live in the new. So what I mean by ditch the baggage? Judgments. Get rid of the judgments in the form of preconceptions and false expectations. Get rid of the pride. A note on preconceptions. If I said to you this word, apple, how many of you, by show of hands, are thinking of the fruit? How many of you are thinking of the phone? Okay? You have made in your heart a preconceived idea based upon the word that was said. I would suggest to you that the disciples thought the same thing when the word Messiah was said. They were after a conquering warrior in the form of a David, somebody that would kick the Romans out, somebody that would usher in the blessing of Israel and the release from its captors. What they got was far different. What they got was the Lamb. The God who would rather be crucified than slay his enemies. They had to deal with their judgments, with their preconceptions. Instead of a lion warrior king, Jesus was a lowly lamb. Even the incarnation, Think about it for a minute. We celebrate with the nativity scene at Christmas, but do we truly understand what it's saying? That the King of Glory was born in a smelly, poo-filled stable in an animal trough. Where's the fanfare and the trumpets and the red carpet? Where's the royal reception? He was so humble. He became man and showed that through his humility, he wasn't there to conquer, but to love, to win through love, because love never fails. What an awesome God we serve. He turned everything upside down. All the notions of kingship. He said, if you want to be like me, you're not lorded over others. You'll be the servant of all. Wow. Just wow. Thank you, Jesus. Mild and meek, but so, so powerful. So we have to get rid of the baggage of judgment. We have to get rid of the baggage of offense. I've preached so many sermons about forgiveness. I honestly, I don't know how many more I can preach about this. I just don't. But I still see people taking offense when they needn't. They take it like some kind of prize that they want to hang on to, like some kind of trophy that makes them have something over the person that they've offended, or that's offended them, rather. You're just killing yourself. Unforgiveness is a cancer inside of you. It rots your bones. It causes you to have nothing but disunity, disharmony, discord. When are we going to embrace forgiveness as if it's the very thing that we need to see life propagated amongst us? Let's ditch the offense. So you didn't get your coffee the way you wanted. So you didn't get your tea. So what? So what? Oh, there wasn't a chocolate biscuit today. Thank God that there's any biscuits at all. Come on, folks. Let's ditch the baggage of offense and walk lightly and humbly in forgiveness and mercy like God does with us. Can you say amen? If you want to vent, vent to God. He's really good at listening. And we see this in the Psalms so many times. David having a lament before God. Jeremiah lamenting before God. God cares. You know what? So do we. And if you really need to vent, man, just come and knock on the door and have a vent. It's great. Come and do that. But understand that ultimately, you need to roll your anxieties and your cares onto God, because he's the one that's going to bring you your healing. Not me, not Rob. God, Jesus. And the third thing we need to dump, the baggage that I see a lot of and that God's even challenged me in, is the masks and the veneers that we put on. God gave me a prophetic picture I shared with Rob ages ago. I'll read it exactly as I got it. It was a picture of an oak table in a carpenter's shop. There were loads of similar tables, each looking the same, covered in cheap veneer. It occurred to me that the veneer was first applied to cover the imperfections like knots, uneven grain, color differences in the original oak. The veneer made the table look perfectly uniform and just like the others, but really cheap. I then saw the carpenter inspect the table, run his hand over it. He then took a large tool like a chisel and began to remove the veneer bit by bit. When all the veneer was removed, the table still had dried glue on it, so he began to sand away all the glue. He then carefully sanded the oak until it became smooth again, and then applied a beautiful clear varnish that restored the table to its intended beauty. It still had the knots. It still had the uneven grain. The color differences were still there. But instead of disappointing the carpenter, it pleased him all the more. The differences and transparent varnish enhanced the beauty of the table. The interpretation, I believe, is as follows. We are the oak table. We feel so ashamed of our imperfections and differences that we seek to cover them with masks and false personas in order to feel accepted and not stand out. That's the veneer. The knots, the uneven grains, the colour differences, these are our imperfections. These are the bits that make us. The carpenter is the Lord. His desire is to remove those masks and false personas and show us the beauty of how he created us. The removal of the veneer seems painful and requires time, great humility, vulnerability and courage on our part in order for the real us to be exposed. However, that is the carpenter's wish and his work in us. He wants to demonstrate that we are accepted in the Beloved just as we are. He wants us to know just how beautiful we are when we are our true selves. He then applies the varnish of the Holy Spirit to further enhance our beauty. It is this varnish that reflects himself within us. Isn't that a powerful picture? I want to be the real me. I'm determined to be the real me. I want to be the me here that I am at home. I want to be the me here when everybody's looking, the same as the me when nobody's looking. And God, I believe God wants that for every one of us. If there is a massive difference between the two, you're still wearing veneers and masks. I really believe God wants to reach into our hearts, pull those things off. Just pull them off. The false spirituality. We mask so much behind religious terminology sometimes. It's just not real. It's just not real. You know what? I'd rather be real and imperfect than false and perfect. What you see is what you get. So, point number one, we need to have patience and endurance. Point number two, we need to dump the baggage and travel light. Point number three, there are going to be ups and downs, successes and failures. Psalm 27 verse 13 says this, I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have despaired. I would have lost heart unless anybody who's walked this pilgrimage route will probably have those moments. Those moments where you are brought to your knees in agony and in pain, where everything in you wants to quit and you are despairing. For Abraham and Sarah, 25 years. Are you telling me that they were perfect in those 25 years and never had a time of despair? Come on. Man, we can do this, can't we? We detach our humanity and our feelings outside of Scripture, don't we? We make it as if they were perfect, in a perfect place throughout all of the things that they went through. What? David, he went and slept with another man's wife and then had him killed so he could get away from the consequences of it, or so he thought. Do you not think that he despaired a little? Moses killed a man and then ran off, fled. Do you think that he had no time of despair? That it was all sweetness and light for him until he saw the burning bush and responded to the call. No, come on. They were humans just like we are. Same flesh and blood, same feelings, same doubts, same pain, same joys, same successes and failures. They were human just like us. They really were. Peter denied Christ three times. Three, not once. Three times. Do you not think that he had so much guilt and shame over that, that he despaired? They all had their ups and downs. All of these heroes of faith that we read about and we celebrate. Elijah, he got spooked by Jezebel and ended up living in a cave. One of the greatest, most powerful men of God ever to have lived, hid in a cave from a woman. Come on. That's despair. That's what it means when you're on a down. Let's not get all fluffy unicorns about the Christian walk, folks. There are ups and there are downs. There are times of joy and times of pain. Gideon hid in a wine press. Jonah ended up in the belly of a whale. Oh, now that worked out for him. If you think you're going to get through life's journeys without making at least one hash of it, you are badly mistaken. There is a saying, the man who has never made a mistake has never made anything. I've made loads of them. Mistakes in communication, mistakes in judgments, mistakes in assumptions, mistakes in character. Too many to mention. But you know what? God is full of grace and he is full of mercy. And there's times where I've had to repent and change my mind. And there are times where I've had to humble myself and ask for forgiveness and make right relationships that went wrong. But you know what? I'm determined to learn through each one of them. I'm going to learn through every single one of my mistakes. And then what? I'm going to draw a line under it and I'm going to move on. Philippians 3, 12 to 15 says this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. One of the great signs of maturity is you being able to draw a line under it and move on. Where offense has come against you, draw a line under it, forgive, and move on. Where you've made a complete hash of it, get up off your knees. Get up back onto your feet, draw a line under it, repent, and move on. Strength for the journey. You know what? I thank God for the successes. But I thank God for the lessons that I learn in the failures. I learned so much through those failures. They are precious. And you know what? We live life forward, but we only ever understand it looking back. We only ever understand it looking back. And I can look back over my life and I can see those mistakes that I've made and how it's fashioned me and changed me and challenged me and put something on the inside of me that gives me a better resolve, a deeper commitment, a more fuller walk with God. And I say, thank you, Jesus, for all of those hard times. That I didn't quit the race when the going got tough. It's not when the going gets tough, the tough clear off. Or when the going gets rough, the tough go off in a huff. No, we're better than that. You have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you. You have the Spirit of God, the Spirit that cries, Abba, Father, on the inside of you. You have a connection with God like nobody else. You need to get up. Rise up. Rise up. Draw a line underneath things and move on. Move into the fullness of what God has got for you. And the final point, point number four, Can you remember all three so far? Point one, you have to develop patience and endurance. Point number two, travel light, ditch the. Point number three, there are always going to be ups and downs. Point number four, you are not meant to travel that journey alone. Jesus, when he sent out the disciples, did he send them alone? No, two by two. We read in the book of Acts, Paul, when he was sent on ministry, how many times did he go with somebody else? Barnabas, Silas, Timothy. God putting us in families. Isn't that a great picture that we were never meant to do life on our own? What about the family of God, church? Every joint supplying, every heart connected. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one has joy, we all have joy. I thank God for the body of Christ. I thank God that I've got people like Rob in my life, who isn't here today. Incidentally, he's got a cold, and you should pray for him. But I thank God I've got somebody like him in my life, that when I'm down, he can help me up. And when he's down, I can help him up. I thank God that I've got a wonderful wife, that I can encourage her and bless her. And then when I'm down, she can do the same. I thank God that I've got close friends that I can speak to. And when I need to vent, they're more than happy to listen. We were not meant to do this journey on our own. I always get suspicious of those that think that they've received some divine download that's only for them, that's only their job to do, that's, you know, all relies upon them, me, 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 me. No, sorry, God doesn't work like that. You know, when you're having your Garden of Gethsemane moment, you'll be thankful that God has made you to be part of other people's lives and for them to be part of yours. When you're crying tears and it seems like sweat and blood are combined, you'll be glad that there's people around you that God has placed in your life for that purpose. One can put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. But you know, even though we're not meant to walk this journey alone, I believe there will be times when we are on our own. When for whatever reason, we're making a stand and all around us seem to have just disappeared. But even then, you're not alone. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, says the Lord your God, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Never. You have him living here on the inside. Never will he leave you. Never. You may feel like you're alone. You may feel like all the world has abandoned you, but you are not alone because God fulfills his promises and he's promised to never leave you. You are not alone. So he will lead you and he will guide you and he will bring you to the fulfillment of his promise like he did for Abraham and Sarah. But you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to endure. You're going to have to ditch the baggage. You're going to have to recognize the value of both the ups and the downs. And you're going to have to make sure that you've got those around you that can help you, sustain you, pray for you, and that you can do the same for them. Our God is a faithful God. Amen.